I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 1 through 20. We're continuing a series of studies in 1 Kings. At this point, following the decline of Israel, I actually just witnessed the split under Solomon's son Rehoboam into the northern 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, which somewhat confusingly is sometimes referred to as Israel, and the southern kingdom, often referred to as Judah. And those have split, and so we pick up now with Jeroboam, who the Lord appointed as king and to be king of the northern tribes. So we pick up 1 Kings chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise and disguise yourself, that it not be known that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah the prophet is there, who said of me that I should be king over this people. Take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what shall happen to the child." Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. And the Lord said to Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shall you say to her." When she came, she pretended to be another woman. But when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? For I am charged with unbearable news for you. Go. Tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only that which was right in my eyes. But you have done evil above all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free, in Israel, and will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Arise, therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam today. And henceforth, the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water and root up Israel out of this good land that he gave to their fathers and scatter them beyond the Euphrates because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and made Israel to sin." And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah, and as she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And all Israel buried him and mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And the time that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. This is the inerrant and infallible word of God. Let us pray. Father, we come to your word, not the word of a man, not the opinion of people, but the revealed word of the living God. And it is living and it is active. It is powerful to save. Father, we pray it would save. We pray as we study this portion today, your spirit would take it, open it to us. Give us understanding, Lord, that our hearts might be changed to repent of sin, to love you more, to pursue you with a whole heart. Father, feed us on the word of God, even as we worship you in the hearing of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Louis Zamperini was in trouble. The former Olympian, he had competed in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin, actually had met Adolf Hitler in Berlin, was also in training for the 1940 Olympic Games. He was very good. He was sometimes mentioned in the same sentence as who might break the first 4-minute mile. But as you know, the 1940 Olympics never happened because World War II happened. Zamperini was in the Army Air Corps, a bombardier, and a B-24 Liberator in the Pacific. And not even on a combat mission, but search and rescue. His plane went down, and he and fellow crewmen were adrift in a raft in the vast Pacific Ocean, hours stretched into days. They were getting sunburnt, and they were getting hungry. They were getting very, very thirsty, and large sharks were circling underneath the raft. Every day that passed decreased the likelihood of rescue dramatically, and they had been adrift in currents, carrying them over 1,000 miles westward into Japanese-controlled waters. And in the midst of all of that misery and uncertainty and increasing likelihood of death, Zamperini prayed, "Lord, if you will save me, I will serve you forever." The foxhole prayer is so named because it is the prayer of those who are unreligious or perhaps nominally religious, who find themselves perhaps in a literal foxhole, in a hole in the ground as shells are bursting and shrapnel's flying overhead and bullets whizzing past, or maybe metaphorical foxhole of a life raft adrift in the Pacific, or maybe a metaphorical foxhole of just a difficult, painful, unsolvable situation in which we may find ourselves, and in desperation and fear, crying out to God, the foxhole prayer. Not a bad thing to do, of course, to call on the living God when in difficulties. Foxhole religion itself is dangerous, however. And the reason it's dangerous is because that brief encounter, that brief calling out in prayer to the Lord God is so often quickly forgotten when the crisis and the fear has passed. Zamperini's prayer was a foxhole prayer, even if made from a raft. He did drift in, was captured by the Japanese, and spent the remainder of the war as a POW. And his life raft, foxhole prayer, was quickly forgotten. What we have in our text this morning here in 1 Kings before us is a clear example of foxhole religion, the efforts of a desperate father to learn what would happen to his ailing son, the heir to the throne, and no doubt hoping for a good word, an appeal for his life, and that he might be spared. And from this account, I want us to think about foxhole religion, because it's not unique to Louis Zamperini, it's not unique to King Jeroboam. We've seen it ever since, and perhaps you yourself have been engaged in such a thing. But as we look at it, I want us to think about the reason for foxhole religion and the problem with it, and then third, the answer to it. So first of all, the reason for foxhole religion is desperation. Now, if there's anything that exceeds fear for one's own safety, it is fear for your child's safety. Jeroboam, wicked a man as he was, loved his son, was concerned for his son who had fallen sick, And it was not unusual in such cases to consult a prophet or perhaps a diviner, someone who could determine what's going to happen. How will this sickness end? Is there a good word? Is there any hope of healing? And so Jeroboam sends his wife. Why not himself? Well, that's a good question. Perhaps he didn't want to face Prophet Ahijah, or maybe he just thought he was too well known. So he tells his wife, arise, disguise yourself, so that it's not known that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh, there where Ahijah is, and there you will find Ahijah, the very one who appointed me, said that I would be king of Israel, and take some food, some 10 loaves, cakes, jar of honey, go to him, and he will tell you what's going to happen to the child. Well, why Ahijah? Well, he was the one who tore his garment and gave Jeroboam the 10 pieces, said he would become king. Plus, he knew him, right? Everybody knows a pastor or two, so that's who you go to. So let's ask Ahijah. He's a prophet. Let's see what he says. And you don't go to the prophet asking for something empty-handed, so takes some good stuff there for the prophet. And so she goes to Shiloh, even without GPS. She found his house. And he's now very old. His vision is poor with age. And so she goes in a disguise. She's concealed. Only it doesn't work. Ahijah knows exactly what's going on because the Lord has tipped him off. But there she goes in her costume. It's something like an episode of I Love Lucy, you know, comedy of errors, attempts at desperate deception that don't work. And there she is. Well, do you notice something going on that's strange here? Jeroboam is the one who introduced bovine worship to the 10 tribes. As we saw, the two calves in Bethel and Dan, this calf worship, Canaanite religion. And yet, when he's really desperate, he turns to the Lord. He practices his idolatry, which was self-serving. It was to protect his own kingdom, until it really matters. And then he ditches his calf worship. Maybe that's why the disguise, so Israel wouldn't realize that when push came to shove, he's going to the true and living God, the one who put his name in Jerusalem, the one he was trying to lead Israel away from because he was in trouble. It's a sham, this calf worship, and he knows it. Calling out to the Lord, to the true God, when you are afraid is a good thing to do. But if you call on the Lord only when you're in trouble, then you're in more trouble than you think. And if you make all kind of promises to God, conveniently forget your promises when things get better for you, then you're doubly in trouble. And the problem with foxhole religion is it's simply driven by fear. A fear that sends you to God in hopes that somehow you can manipulate him into doing something for you. Because you see, what drives is a desire to take care of the fear. It's not love for the Lord. It's not recognition of him as God to worship him. It's really about you. It's this desperate fear you have that you're willing to say anything, promise anything, if God will just get you out of this. Maybe he does, and then you simply go on as you were before. That's the danger of foxhole religion. And the reason for it is it's driven by this desperate fear. It's not driven by conviction of sin. It's not driven necessarily by an apprehension of the truth of who Christ is and your need of him. It's simply driven by your need to preserve yourself or someone you love. And so you call out to God. In a sense, you are just trying to use him, to manipulate him perhaps, to get him to do for you what you want him to do. So the question is, do you love the Lord or are you just trying to use him? The reason for foxhole religion is just this self-preserving desperation. And that's what we see here. Now, the problem with foxhole religion is it's essentially just more idolatry. It's idolatry. It's just more of the same. Mrs. Jeroboam arrives at Ahijah's door. She's disguised. Although, if you think about it, would Ahijah have known what she looked like? I remember, this was a day not only when there was no internet, but there were no pictures, no photography. Unless you had met someone, knew them in person, you would have no idea what they looked like. Did the prophet know what she looked like? Would he have recognized her? Whereas his eyes were pretty bad anyway now with age. But remember, she was the wife of the king, and it wouldn't do to show up at his door in Coco Chanel's best and her Gucci handbag. She came dressed like a peasant, likely, and the food that she gave was suitable for what a peasant might bring. Some bread, some cakes, some honey. It wasn't gold, it wasn't silver. It was a pretty humble gift, tasty, no doubt, but the gift a peasant might bring. And she goes through this whole charade, and she shows up at the door, but of course, Ahijah's been tipped off, as we saw. His sight may be bad, but his ears are good, and he heard what the Lord told him. And so he welcomes her and identifies her immediately. Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? You know, why start this visit out under pretense with deception? It's a good question. But then he says, I'm charged, I'm given, I'm tasked with unbearable news for you. Now, this unbearable news breaks into a couple of parts. First of all, the facts. The facts. And Ahijah rehearses this for her, and as it's recorded here for us, the facts are these. The Lord has done nothing but pour out his goodness on Jeroboam. Verse 7 and 8, go tell Jeroboam, your husband, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I exalted you. Because I exalted you from among the people, made you leader over my people Israel, tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. Blessings, favor. Yet Jeroboam, also the facts, responded with rank rebellion. Verse 9, and yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all of his heart, doing only that which was right in my eyes. Let's screech to a halt real quick, because if you know David, you know he's kind of outstanding for doing what was not right in the eyes of the Lord. His adultery, his having Uriah killed in the battle to cover up his adultery. You think, well, what gives with that? Well, that's true. David sinned badly. But one thing David never did was go worship the Asherim and go set up idols and lead Israel into idolatry. He never did that. He sinned badly, and he confessed and he repented was restored, but it's Jeroboam who set up an alternate system of worship and set up these calf idols. David never did anything like that. And so that's what this is about. That's why he says that. But you, notice the I did this, I did this, I did this, but you did that, you did that, you did that. You have done evil above all who were before you, have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. God was angry. God was angry. You've provoked me to anger. That word came up with Solomon when he started serving the gods of his foreign wives who led him astray. And he's angry with Jeroboam. So that's the facts. The Lord has done all this, yet Jeroboam responded with just sin and rebellion, idolatry. The second part of the unbearable news is the consequences of it. Sin always has consequences. And in Jeroboam's case, there were three. Number one, verse 12, the child will die. Child sickness, of course, is what prompted this whole episode. And Jeroboam and his wife no doubt hoped for a good word from the prophet that the child would recover. But he says, I have unbearable news for you. Your child will die. And in fact, the moment she gets home, the child will die. And did die. I mean, he tells her that. When you set foot back in the city, the child will die. And that's what happens. And she never gets home to say goodbye because the child had died. Second consequence, the family line, the house of Jeroboam, will die. The Lord, he says, would raise up another king, Baasha, as it turned out, who would cut off the line of Jeroboam. And it's already hinted at in verses 10 and 11. I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam, will cut off from him every male, bond and free, burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up manure. Point well taken. Anyone belonging to him will die. They won't be buried. The dogs will eat them. The birds will eat them. ultimate shame and ignominy and disgrace. The Lord has spoken it. Third consequence, not only will the child die, not only will his line die, but Israel will die. Northern kingdom would come to an end, and that's Israel, the north, as opposed to the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. Verses 15 and 16 is where this is. The Lord would strike Israel as a reed shaken in the water because they made their Asherim, these Canaanite fertility deities, these poles they would put up in the ground and worship. He will give up Israel because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin. It's interesting, those are the three consequences because those are the three things the Lord promised Jeroboam if he would be faithful. Back in 1138, he says, if you'll be faithful, I will be with you. I will build you a sure house as I built for David. I'll give Israel to you. And so now his child is going, his house is going, and Israel is going because he simply just rebelled against the Lord. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, a couple of things. First of all, our sin against God, like Jeroboam's, is in the face of his goodness. It's in the face of his blessing. It's in the face of his mercies to us every day. You could think just even of material blessings with life, with health, with family, with food, with clothes. All that we have today blessed us in a time where we have antibiotics and polio vaccines and then the internet, and we have his word and we have Bibles and we can find great Christian teaching and even preachers from the past on the internet. We can hear them, they being dead still speak. And those, of course, alive today, found on the internet. So blessings, material blessings, spiritual. The Lord has preserved you. He has prospered you. He has kept you. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Suffering, sure, it's a fallen world. We all experience it one way or another, some worse than others. But even in the worst of suffering, there are the mercies and the goodness of the Lord. And if you're here in this church, you have the Word of God preached to you, taught to you every Sunday, perhaps other days as well. We are a blessed people. Even if you're not a Christian, the Lord has shown mercies upon you in all kinds of ways, perhaps in giving you Christian parents or letting you be here in a church where you hear his word preached. Our rebellion against him is against his goodness, against his mercy, against his grace, against his patience, his forbearance, the giving of his son for sinners. It's like Jeroboam. He just had to be faithful to the Lord. But in his fallenness, his deadness, he couldn't do it. And we can't, apart from the grace of God in Christ. And the second thing we would take away from this is that sin always has consequences. It has physical consequences. Though David was forgiven, his kingdom, his reign was never the same. It was damaged badly. It was rebellion from his own son. Sin has consequences. The way of the transgressor is hard. Even when that transgressor is forgiven, the consequences linger. The pain may be there for the remainder. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily remove the consequences for sin. And remember, God is not mocked. What we sow, we reap. And you know that. Maybe even now, even today, you live with the consequences of past sin. Maybe sin decades ago. Yet the consequences remain and linger one way or another. What a motivation to turn from sin. Because we want to believe the lie of the Garden of Eden. Eat the forbidden fruit and you'll live. You'll be like God. Sin brings life. And we believe that lie. And it's pounded into us everywhere. Television, the internet, our friends, whatever. That sin brings life. Even as you know, it doesn't. By hard experience, and certainly by the Word of God. What is the result for Jeroboam? His son dies, his line dies, his nation dies. The wages of sin is and always is death. Don't believe otherwise. Sin always has consequences. And that's the problem with foxhole religion. It's just more idolatry. It's treating God like he's an Asherah pole. If I can just manipulate him, if I can just say the right thing, he'll give me what I want. Dear friends, God doesn't work that way. God is not mocked. God will not be treated like one more of your idols there at your bidding. That's the problem with foxhole religion, is it's idolatry. But what is the answer to it? How do we move beyond that kind of shallow, superficial manipulation of God that doesn't work? Well, the answer to the foxhole religion problem is true faith in Christ, a real relationship with the real living God who is there. And we see this in verses 17 through 20. Jeroboam's wife returns home. It says as she entered the doorway, her son died. Just as the Lord said, spoken through his prophet Ahijah. And then in verses 19 and 20, we're given a brief summary of Jeroboam. The writer says, if you want to know all about him, his wars, his reign, the things that happened, well, it's all recorded in a document called the Book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And that's not to be confused with the biblical books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, but it was a book that existed then, and perhaps the writer of 1st Kings was using as he maybe as a source as he was writing these things. He says there's a lot more. If you go look at that source, you'll find a lot more about how his wars, his reign, so forth. Probably lots of interesting things that went on in the time, the reign, the wars of Jeroboam. But the Bible's really only interested here in one thing. What was Jeroboam's relationship to God? The rest, really, is scarcely worth mentioning. Now, the news would cover all of that. The news would cover the wars. The news would cover his reign, his economic policy, his cabinet members, and so forth. The Bible ignores that almost entirely. It's interested in his relationship to the Lord. What are we to make of that? Well, let me mention a couple of things. First of all, as we look at these closing verses of our passage, we're reminded that the word of the Lord is always true. The word of the Lord is always true. It always proves true. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. And it proved true here. Notice, it's even careful to note that. Verse 18, the child died. 18, Israel buried him, mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his prophet Ahijah. This didn't just happen. It happened because God said it was going to happen. His word proved true. His word always proves true. His word in Scripture proves true. When it speaks of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, it's telling you the truth. It's all true. Every word of God proves true. And I hope you will discover that truth with delight and not with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because everything that Scripture says, every word, is true. The world may tell you otherwise. Your sinful inclinations may tell you otherwise. They're wrong. Every word of God proves true. It always has. It does here. It does in your life. It always will. The other thing we can take away from this is that ultimately, as we see here, the only thing that really matters in your life is your relationship to God. There are lots of other things, interesting things about your life, and lots of other good things that God is doing in your life, but ultimately the one thing that matters is what is your relationship to God? That's what we were concerned with Jeroboam, and that's what the Lord is concerned with you. Ultimately, everything else, your wealth, your achievements, your relationships, it ultimately becomes a footnote in eternity around the big question, do you know the Lord? And that's not to minimize the life that God has given us on this earth. But if, like Jeroboam, you pass away under the judgment of God, what does it matter? It's irrelevant. All the glitter, all the things this world is fascinated with, it's just going to burn. It's just nothing. Or the person dies and it's gone. What is your relationship to God? That's what really matters the most. That's what the Bible is concerned with. And if by God's grace, you're wise, that's what you will be concerned with. That's why Jesus says, what does it profit if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? Answer, zero. Jeroboam, a king, his wars, his reign, who cares? Hardly worth a mention. Because he didn't know God. He perished in hell, he and his calf idols. Who cares what wars he won? Jeroboam died under the judgment of God. Don't be Jeroboam. Instead of foxhole religion, go for the real thing, true religion, the knowledge of God through Christ Jesus. You know, Louis Zamperini survived prisoner of war, survived World War II, but his promise to God did not. After the war, he came home and he suffered what we today would call PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, nightmares, flashbacks, self-medicated the pain with alcohol. His marriage was in serious trouble. His wife, who had become a believer, persuaded him in 1949 to go to an evangelistic rally that was being held nearby there in Los Angeles where they were living. And so he went reluctantly. And as he sat and listened, he was so angry over what he was hearing and so conflicted and agitated that when the preacher called for people who wanted to receive Christ to come forward, he got up out of his seat and made a charge for the exit. Then he had a flashback. The flashback was to that raft, to the thirst, to the hunger, to the fear, and to words that he had spoken. Lord, if you save me, I will serve you forever. He never made it to the exit because he found himself going forward to the front where he received Christ. Was the last flashback he ever had. And his relationship with his wife began to improve slowly as she began to trust that what had happened in him was the real thing. Trusted in Christ, his Savior. The evangelist, the preacher, by the way, at that rally in 1949 was a little known evangelist named Billy Graham, who after that Los Angeles Crusade in 1949 became much better known, more of a national figure. And Louis Zamperini was involved with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association one way or another pretty much for the rest of his very long life. He died just a few years ago, not very long ago, and he lived for the Lord for the remainder of his life. You know, the only good thing about foxhole religion is that God, in his mercy, might use it to propel you toward the real thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do save the one who calls upon you. Forgive us, Father, when we've made promises to you in an effort to try to manipulate you to get our way one way or another. Father, we thank you for your patience and your mercy. Father, give us grace to call upon you in genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus, to know you not as the vending machine where if we just put in the right coin, we'll get what we want, but as our Heavenly Father who loves us and whatever you do, whatever you ordain in our life is right. Father, increase our faith, especially when things are hard or when we're suffering or when we're uncertain or we're being tested. Give us grace to sustain us. And Father, may we worship you. May our attitude be that of Job. Though you slay us, we will trust in you. Because there is no other, you are the one true and living God, in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Grant us your Spirit, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.